For the next few minutes, I don't know if we'll take a whole 50 minutes or not, but I'm just going to cover the purpose, principles, and process of the timeline of truth. I call this a philosophy of ministry session, which sounds very boring. Hopefully it won't be boring to you, but it tells you why we do what we do, okay? So think of it as like a teacher's meeting for everyone. There's nothing to write down, so the laptop is shut down. I'm just going to talk through this. And probably nothing new. You'll just understand why we do what we do a little more, even though you probably are used to it already. As you know, we go through the timeline of truth in Sunday school when we are having our regular Sunday school time. We started doing that a couple of years ago, actually, because we really felt like we weren't covering everything that we needed. And the hard part is trying to cover everything. Because we were actually doing, how many remember the basic disciplines for believers? I think we got through 7 or 8 of those. And there's like 16 that we have designated, so it's not like we're never going to pick it up again. But we really felt like kids were growing up without knowing the basic things about the Bible. And also, probably adults too, we were forgetting things or maybe we'd never heard about stuff. So we decided to start going through the Bible chronologically. We didn't cover creation in a huge amount of detail because we'd just done that through, actually Sean and I had preached a series through the first chapter of Genesis. So, but we just started going through so that we could do that. It's chronologically through the Bible, so it's a little different. Right now you don't know any different, but as we go on you'll see that other things will fit into it. The last historical book of the Old Testament is which book again? Nehemiah is the last historical book. So in other words, other than potentially Malachi, which could have been written afterward, Malachi was a prophet, so it's a prophetic book, not a chronology book or historical book. So other than maybe Malachi, all of the rest of the books after the book of Nehemiah fit in to somewhere in between Genesis and Nehemiah. Okay, so they fit into there. It's kind of like the New Testament a little bit. When you get the historical books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those cover the same time frame just from different angles. And then you have the book of Acts, and then you have the epistles. And the epistles, many of them fit into the book of Acts, and then some of them go after the book of Acts, okay? So we're going to try and cover it that way. When we go into certain books of the Bible, we won't cover in as much detail. Like I've shared before, Deuteronomy has a time frame of roughly just a month. And it's basically 3 sermons of Moses. So what we will probably do is scour the book of Deuteronomy and cover it in key details. But we might cover the book of Deuteronomy in a month, even though there's 40-some chapters to it. We'll have to see how we do that. We've already covered the Ten Commandments, which Deuteronomy repeats, right? So we won't do that again, for example. But we'll try and highlight some things. The book of Leviticus has a lot to do with the priests and the tabernacle and all of the different sacrifices and all of that. We'll have some way to go through it. We probably will study the tabernacle in detail, but not in a way that's super boring. We're not going to spend weeks and weeks on the silver sockets, right? We're not. So we might just in one day cover all of the extraneous details, okay, of that. But the tabernacle has a lot of meaning. It's very symbolic and actually is brought up, let's say, in the book of Hebrews in great detail. So, but I'm saying historically, Genesis is the huge book historically. And then Exodus through Deuteronomy covers the life of Moses, which he died when he was 120 years old. So, okay, so we go from, you know, roughly 4,000 years of history to, or 2,000 years of history to 120 years. The book of Joshua only covers 15 to 25 years. So we'll cover it. But we're going through chronologically. And then as things fit in, which once you get past the book of Judges and all, then you start getting prophets. And then we'll try and feed in some of the books that relate to the books that we're in and as we go. So anyway, I'm just going to tell you a little bit of more of why we do what we do. We don't use Sunday school curriculum that we purchase. That saves us a lot of money, but there's other reasons for it. We don't use, other things. We're doing this, and so I'll give you an idea, and it's sometimes good to know why we do what we do. So the purpose, I call it the purpose, the principles, and the practices. The purpose is kind of why, from a deep standpoint. What does it accomplish? What's the goal of this? And I have at least six here, and you might think of other benefits too. But number one, it's to cover the entire Bible. I put down here in your notes, the entire Bible is inspired and the entire Bible is profitable. Too often when you get a curriculum, and I don't care what it is, I don't care how conservative it is, it's such an overview that it doesn't cover much. Even Lynn and Judy, do you remember taking the book of Genesis? Did you have to take that class in school? At a college level school. Did you take it, Loretta? I don't know if Sean did, because he was one of those snooty seminarians, so I don't even talk to him hardly. But we had to take the book of Genesis, which is a great thing. But listen, they took the book of Genesis as one of, six or eight classes they're taking as a freshman. Okay? And then, they're doing it all at once, but it's a two-hour class, it was for us. So I don't know, it depends on how many weeks you meet. Now I think the semester is only like 10 or 12 weeks. They've shrunk it down even, right? But I think if it took 12 weeks, that's you only meet 24 times to cover 50 chapters of Genesis. So even at that level, you're just flying by the book of Genesis, right? So you're doing it in 12 weeks, 2 days a week, and I'm sorry, but there's at least two of those days are finals. All right, so 1 week is shot of that. One, the first day you don't cover a whole lot. So it starts narrowing it down, and then there's other special days that you don't have class and all that. So you're like shrinking it down to where you don't have that much time. And that is a college level course. So you're still not getting it even in college. If you take a normal curriculum, what's a normal curriculum length for any session? 13 weeks. Why is that? Yeah, because there's 52 weeks in a year. You split that up into four, that's 13 weeks. So curriculum is 13 weeks. When you start going through books of the Bible in 13 weeks, like the book of Romans, for example, how many chapters are in the book of Romans? Anyone? 16 chapters. So that means you have to cover the book of Romans in about 40 minutes a week, and you're covering more than one chapter a week. And there's some passages in the book of Romans that you should spend weeks on. Okay? So you're only getting an overview at best in any curriculum. Okay? And So what we're trying to do is cover the entire Bible, not necessarily in every chapter. We've skipped some chapters in Genesis. Some of you know that, some of you don't. Okay, it depends on the topic at hand and all. We didn't feel it was always appropriate to cover. We would mention it in the adult class, but we wouldn't teach it in the younger classes or whatever. But we honestly think the entire Bible is inspired, and a lot of times you will grow old and die and never be exposed to some of the Bible. That's one of the reasons why I encourage you to read through your Bible periodically. Even if it takes you 4 years at one chapter, actually a little over 3 years at one chapter a day, you will at least read everything that God has said, right? You'll see that, because there's no way any pastor can cover it. There's no way any Sunday school can cover it or whatever. You're just not gonna, there's just not enough time, and you will not live long enough. Okay? It just won't happen. Even like, anyone ever listen to J. Vernon McGee? 5 years through the entire Bible. You ever listen to that? And then sit there with your Bible? He'll cover three or four chapters at a whack. There's 1,186 chapters in the Bible. You do the math. You're just running through the Bible. Okay? So, and I'm not saying it's bad. You can only go so deep before you move on. Okay? So the entire Bible is inspired, the entire Bible is profitable. So that's what we want to cover, the entire Bible. The timeline of truth does not cover the entire Bible. It covers the entire Bible chronologically. It's one way to approach the Scriptures. But we like it because we're seeing things that we've never seen before. You probably grew up in church, even good churches. I did grow up in good churches, and we never covered it in depth as we are here. And I really like that. A 13-week cycle does not give you the opportunity to do that. Number two, to teach the whole counsel of God. Curriculums have a tendency to keep you from studying the Bible as much as they do enable you to study the Bible, because it tells you what to study and what not to study. And we're trying to cover everything, even Leviticus, you know. So again, we won't necessarily cover 40 chapters of Leviticus in the same depth that we did Genesis or Exodus, because it's a different format, right? But there's still some really good things in Leviticus that God wants us to know. To ground believers in the Word. There is no book more grounding than the book of Genesis. I hope you understand that now, as having gone through the book of Genesis. But also, you cannot really understand the New Testament very well till you have an understanding or grasp of the Old Testament. Exodus means a lot in the New Testament. Okay? It carries over. The New Testament is looking back and pointing at things in the Old Testament, or assuming you know them. And like you said, even the book of Hebrews assumes that you are aware of what's in the book of Leviticus. And the book of Hebrews is 13 chapters that you are going to be kind of hard to understand if you don't have a grasp of the Old Testament to some degree. Number four, to progress in a chronological order. Again, you don't necessarily get to do that anywhere else. Oftentimes, when you study by sectional 13 weeks, you'll be in Philippians, you know, or usually it wouldn't be just the book of Philippians, by the way. It might be three books of the Bible or something. But then you'll spend 13 weeks in the book of Revelation, and then you go to something else or something else, and so you're bouncing around. That isn't necessarily wrong, but this gives you a continuity, a way of studying that way, okay, that helps. So to progress in a chronological order. The fifth one is to produce reusable materials. Did you know that we're recording everything and putting it on the internet so you can use it over and over again? And you don't necessarily have to start from the beginning, but you can pick whatever section you want to study and look at that in detail again. Okay? So even though we're doing it once through for us, it can be repeated as needed or desired. A person can start over and go through the book of Genesis. And we spent over a year in the book of Genesis, which is, again, we said it's a third of all of history. So it was worth it, the time and effort, but it can be reviewed again. So I would say that rarely do we not get an audio of the lesson, and because that's if something really bad goes wrong with two different recording devices or something. And then usually all our notes are there, okay? So it's usable that way. And that also opens up the door to ministry to people outside of our church that would maybe frequent our website, even from places that don't have churches or whatever, which is kind of cool. And also to augment other studies. It's hard to study the Bible. I would say it's not hard to study the Bible. That came out wrong. But it's hard to cover everything. We sat one Wednesday night and got people's ideas of covering things. I think one of the things was end times. I think so, because that's one of the reasons we brought Dr. Coburn. We haven't been strong in that area because I grew up hearing nothing but end times. We had two end times conferences every year for a week, you know, kind of like that. It wasn't bad, but it was kind of unbalanced. If you're studying how to use your money wisely from Scripture, you're not studying something else. If you're studying prophecy, you're not studying biblical history. If you're studying doctrine, you're not studying how to have a healthy marriage biblically or whatever. You know what I'm saying? You can only do so much. So going through the Scriptures chronologically helps us to cover things that we would sometimes not otherwise bring up because it's in the passage. It might not be an extensive, exhaustive, and I don't know if anyone can do an exhaustive study of Scripture ultimately, but you wouldn't necessarily exhaust the topic, you know, cover it from cover to cover, but you'll at least bring up things that otherwise you wouldn't probably see or have a study on maybe throughout your entire life, okay? Which I have seen over and over in the timeline of truth already. We've brought up topics that you probably wouldn't have a sermon on by itself. And you can have topical studies, like I've mentioned, or you can have focus studies. Even we spent, 10 weeks going through Ephesians 5, right? And that was just Ephesians 5. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a commentary set for Ephesians that's 8 volumes, so I don't feel too bad about my study. And I thought it was a very good study. It was very eye-opening and helpful for me. But again, when you're doing that, you're not doing it in another way. So we've tried to do that. It gives us a different... I'm looking to see if I covered it someplace else. I thought I did, but... I don't think I put it in here. But the idea is... what we study in Sunday school is different than what we study in the morning service is different than what we study on Wednesday night. And that's on purpose because we approach it from different angles. And hopefully you see that. A lot of times book studies or passage studies from the pulpit. We're doing the timeline of truth. There's a chronological study, which is a completely different approach to the Bible, really. And then on Wednesdays, we try to do something more topical or equipping type. Like we just finished the Greek alphabet, right? Which I wish I would have learned even before I did. I learned it in high school, but I wish I learned it before then because it's so enabling to be able to do more with the Bible study tools or even to understand how words come together in Scripture. So anyway, that's why when people come only for one session, they're not getting the full diet, and there's really no way to do that. And that's why... my wife at times, she says, well, it's hard to study everything. And if you've been to college or seminary, when you're studying 6 or 8 classes, I tell you what, there's a lot of what I call runoff. You can't remember all the stuff you're being taught because you're juggling information in your brain. If you can study 1 or 2 or 3 things well, it can get deeper. And that's what we try to do, at least, each direction. Some things we hope you study more in detail, like the Sunday morning service. We really hope you take that home and work on it and work it. The other stuff it just gives you background or information that add to that. But the whole diet is good. It's good to have topical. It's good to have chronological. It's good to have in-depth passage studies. Each one of those has benefit. Even the overviews, we've done the Bible survey, the 12-point Bible overview. It gives you a different perspective. Okay, so that's the purpose, kind of why we do what we do. The principles. One thing I like about the timeline of truth, and it's true of different things that we do, but it isn't necessarily everything we do, because it's easy to get off course, especially if you're doing a topical study. But I honestly believe that the timeline of truth is wonderful because it keeps the Bible central. Our curriculum is the Bible. It's not what somebody wrote about the Bible. It's right from the Bible. And I honestly believe there is no better course of action than that. Okay? The Word of God is our textbook. And that's the way it should be. Number 2, it allows for protection and control of curriculum. We mentioned that, I think, when we had those special singers here, Forever Be Sure, I guess their name. But I mentioned something about, one of the jobs of a pastor is to protect the flock from wolves from within and without. And the only way to do that is to have some input and responsibility for what is being taught. So it helps us to do that as well. Rather than, in some churches, you can just grab a book and start a Bible study. And I believe that is anti-biblical at the least. The pastors need to direct and help with that. Because just because it's in a book or in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean at all that it's accurate or good. Okay. Number 3, it allows our church to set the topics and the pace. I've already talked about this a little bit. I remember, who had Mel Walker? Did you have Mel Walker ever in class? A teacher at Faith. He was a youth group kind of a guy. Big guy, basketball player kind of guy. And he still works with you somewhere. He wasn't deep Bible scholar kind of a guy. But one of the things he said, and it really struck home with me, he said, I think he called them boxes. But he was talking about curriculum. Don't let curriculum tell your church what to study. You study what you need to study. And as soon as you adopt a study from a curriculum, it tells you what you have to study. It tells you your pace and your content. And it controls your church rather than the other way around. And again, that's what another reason I don't like curriculum. And I'm not wholly against curriculum. I have huge amounts of curriculum that we will slide in at different times for, like, Answers in Genesis, or there's some really good stuff by the Peacemakers and different things like that. And we've used curriculum, like, that changed into His image or whatever. But we evaluate it and we use it. Okay? But when you're on some kind of curriculum subscription, somebody else is dictating what you study and how long you study and even what is being studied. Okay? At what detail and all that. One of the things that we shared before in the past, and I grew up feeling this way, and they'll say this, the publishers, for instance, like Regular Baptist Press, that's the one we're probably most familiar with because we're a Regular Baptist church, but the publishers gear the curriculum not to the diligent, but to those that are not diligent. Have you noticed that? Have you ever looked at that? In other words, they don't gear it to people that want to study deeply. They gear it to people who just want to show up and not do anything. It's geared to the weakest link, not the people that really want to make a difference. So you actually cheat people that really want to study the Bible. Okay? You have to gear it to you have to dumb it down in order to make it usable for people. And I'm not saying dumbing it down in some kind of arrogant way. You have people that don't care. And they don't want to study the Bible. And that is the level at which they write the curriculum for those people. Okay? It's not that you can't get stuff out of the curriculum. It's just geared so far down. It's not... I even saw Awanas. Is it Awanas? I think it was Awanas. It might have been Proteins, but I think it was Awanas. They had one of the most unbelievable... teen curriculums I'd ever seen. It was very intense. You studied the book of Romans in depth. You did a lot of memory work, service ministry work. You studied key doctrines. It was almost like a year or two of Bible college while you were in high school. And I had it. I could go back and pick out the books even in my thing. I had several studies from them. And I went back a couple years later and they completely got rid of everything. And it was dumbed down to just something very simple. Why is that? Because no one wants to do the work, right? No one wants to study in detail. So, and again, do you need to minister to people that don't want to study? Yes, but you don't let them set the pace for you. Okay, you don't let them decide how deeply you're going to study the Bible. That isn't the way you measure what you're to do. Number four, which is kind of cool, we studied the same thing. All the classes studied the same thing. The adults study a week ahead. The adults and teens, I guess we call it. They study a week ahead, as you know. So the teachers and the rest of the classes listen to the lesson and then modify the lesson to fit their class. But it's so cool. Growing up, or having my kids grow up when we were under curriculum kind of situations, you had no idea. Every kid was learning something different. Completely different. Not even, I mean, it was somehow ambiguously related to the Bible, but other than that, it was totally disjointed. So you could not have any real follow-up or discussion at home at all. Okay, and especially if you had more than two kids or something, it got to be very difficult. And every kid was studying something different rather than, oh, you need help with your homework. Well, we had that lesson last week. I can help you with that, right? That kind of idea. So there's interaction. The entire church family studies the same thing, and an entire family studies the same thing. So you get that interactivity potential within the church. Everyone knows what everyone's studying, and there's an automatic ability to interact where you didn't have it before, when everyone was studying something different. Okay? And also the same thing in a family. You can interact as a family more. You can talk about, you know, whether it was Cain and Abel or something about the life of Joseph, they've been there and they've had that lesson too. So you can bring that up and encourage your family or your kids or have a discussion on that to help deepen the truths of God's word in your family. So it's enabling for a family and parents to help reinforce what you you yourselves have learned and what your kids are also learning. So it's not working in divergent directions. It's working in parallel directions. Number five, they're under principles that allows interaction in the church and in the family. So that kind of goes along with number four. Number six, it allows for collaborating efforts in other ministries. You know, what I mean by that is this. And we try to do this regularly. It's not something we do legalistically, but it's really neat because if you do a puppet ministry, you can use something that you know everyone has studied and reinforce that with a skit or a play or something like that. Or you can memorize scripture, in a kids ministry on Wednesday night that you know it relates in some way, shape, or form to something in Sunday school. Why? Because you know what they're studying without having to go and figure it out and learn their lesson also. Okay? So it's kind of cool that way too. And then last, it helps with planning. It's always cool that you know what's next. Our ability to be flexible is very much connected to the idea of writing our own curriculum, number one. But number two, the timeline of truth lets us take weeks off for Dr. Kober, and it doesn't skip a beat for us. Okay, we're not out of cycle. And we can plan and kind of know what's coming next farther down the road or whatever. And that's what's really nice and flexible about that kind of idea, too. That you know what's coming, and you also have the ability to be flexible with it, too. We actually stopped our... Ten Commandments at the end of the Ten Commandments in the adult Sunday school class. My last class was a review. That was on purpose so that now the next class, next week, all the classes for next week will review the Ten Commandments. Okay? And that'll be the last class for those classes, and then we'll change classes as needed, and then the next class will be moving on. But it allows us to do that. Whereas if everyone's studying their own thing, we can't do that. We don't have that flexibility. Now the practice is here, and this is what I encourage, and this is probably more directed to the teachers, but also you will see it as I teach, okay? This is somewhat the methodology here. Now I understand the adult and teen class is a little different than Paula's class or Jane's class or Jordan's class or Ethan's class, where I know they're different because they're geared to different ages, and that's what's kind of cool about it too, because everyone studies at their level. But I encourage these things regardless of what class you're in, okay? First, I would begin by reading the text out of the New King James. That's I call it the common text. That's what we've chosen as a church to use, okay? I don't care if you're teaching little tiny kids like in Lynn and Judy's class or in the adults. We always just print it right out. We're right in the scripture, and there's all of the scripture we cover right there in the text. The text is our lesson, right? But I would first read it from the scriptures, okay? From the text. Why is that? Why do you think? What are some benefits of doing that? If I'm teaching, a little class, they can't even read. What benefit are they getting by seeing me read? Exposure to what? Okay, exposure to the word, but hopefully the rest of the class is exposure to the word too. Yeah, you're showing them it's really an object lesson to some degree, but you're showing them that you're reading from the Bible. That's where our lesson is coming from, right? We are studying the Bible, not man's ideas. Now, maybe we don't get it all perfect, but we're sure trying to, and this is where we're coming from, right? The Bible is where we start. What else? Because I just read something, and depending on what age level, they might not understand half of what I read. Right? So why would I read out of Scripture? By the way, I read every passage all the way through in our classes, don't we? Adult class, and the teachers know it too. So they can hear it. How do you get accustomed to the Word of God without first listening to it? You might not understand every word of it, and they might not understand any word of it when they're little. But what if they're 10 or 12 or 15? When do they get started listening to it? It's amazing what kids will pick up the more and more they're exposed to it, right? You've heard me say this before too, but two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. We had to actually use that this last week because Jane and I went. We finally finished this lawsuit from our former renters. We had to go in and sign a document Friday, and we actually stopped and got, what's it called? A Big Mac. I haven't had a Big Mac in years. And she asked me, "Is there cheese on it?" And I said, "Well, two all beef patties plus cheese. Yeah, there's cheese on it. Okay." I mean, I've never used that in life application till Friday, other than as an illustration. But the more you're exposed to it, I didn't set out to memorize that or other, you know, advertisements. But the more you're exposed to something, the more you are able to understand what it means and how it's used, right? When you even hear big words used in context, it might still be years before you fully understand those words, but you should be exposed to them over time. Okay? So, teachers, I encourage you to first read, and if depending on the passage, I cover a chapter, sometimes two chapters at a time. I might only cover 8 verses. I don't know. You might only be picking 1 verse, right? Depending on your age or whatever. And you know that. You're not necessarily expected to cover everything that I do. You're expected to teach from that lesson, right? But you might be reading 2 verses that you're going to highlight in your lesson, and you read those out loud from God's Word, or have them read them, right? If they're old enough to read, I would most definitely say, here, let's everyone read these 2 verses or whatever, so they could get exposed and understand it's the Word of God we're studying, and you're exposing them to that so they get used to reading the Word of God. And even though it's more difficult, by the way, the New King James is written at a 12th grade reading level, so we understand that. But by the way, most everyone should get that at least that far in the United States of America in the reading level. Okay, it's not beyond comprehension. Again, we know we're teaching other people other than 12th graders, but how do they learn to get to the 12th grade reading level? You have to bring it up. You have to read things. At home, when we do Bible time, every reader reads, right? Do we think that they're understanding every word they read? No, but they're getting exposed to every word they read, right? And they understand that it's in the Word of God. Most recently, we've read through different short epistles. We'll just sit and read through the book of Philippians in a night or something. And we'll just go around reading 1 or 2 verses each until the book is done or whatever. But in the same way, all the way down to Joseph right now is our youngest reader. Everyone reads, right? Because it exposed them to the Word of God. And to me, that is mighty powerful. You want to start them there. Because that's what it shows them. You can see their letter A. It's our source. And it shows that the Word can be studied and understood. Hey, it's there. And even though the Bible says there are things that are hard to understand in Scripture, and all of God's people said, duh, yeah, it's hard, you know. It still helps us to see that it can be understood, it can be studied, it can be done. And you're also saying, this is where we're getting the lesson from. This is where it's coming from. And I would do that at any age level. Unless I was maybe doing the nursery, and if they were old enough to sit up and see me do it, that's what I would do. I would read the Bible, and in some simple way, it might even be 6 words, and then from the Bible, and then that would be my lesson, right? That's what I would do. Then you go on from there and explain the Word. And by the way, you can use this process in anything. By the way, this assumes you've studied it, right? The study comes before number one, right? This is teaching class. Explain the Word. Then you go through and explain it. We read the Scripture. I usually do because of the air conditioner or whatever. But it depends. And when we don't have the air conditioner, we sometimes have people read. But then you explain the Scripture. We go through and go, and here's the point, and here's the explanation of the passage. You might put it in your own words. You might identify a point or whatever. And you might be only teaching, if you're teaching younger grades, you might be only teaching 1 point. Whereas I teach 14 or 10 or 3 or whatever. Okay, so it really depends on your age group. But explain the Word. Explain it till they get it. And again, it's quality over quantity, I would say, as the younger classes go. Okay? We're kind of doing it almost a Bible survey in the adult class. But there's still principles that we can hold on to there. Give key points to know and learn. You're not trying to teach everything that I'm teaching. You're trying to teach what is, you know, what you've identified that you want to relay from that lesson, okay? like I said, you're not. There's no way you're going to teach everything that I teach, and hopefully not anyway. because adults can understand more and faster, but the kids, if they can get something that they remember for the rest of their life, that's more important. But give key points to know and learn, and then work the word into the students' activities, memory, review. We don't have the adults stand up and move around because they're adults. They're unmotivated, lazy. No. I think it's partly the adult thing. Jesus didn't necessarily do that, when he's sitting on the side of the lake or something and teaching. But the younger kids, I think it's helpful to do activities. I know sometimes they have colors. Sometimes, Jane always has them act out the lesson, which is kind of cool. I don't know what all. I know she's had ladders in her class and different things. She'll just make believe stuff. Once she's taught the lesson, she has them live out the lesson and take turns doing it even. And then also review, because then you get it again. And there's no way you can review all the lessons at home for everything you study, but you could. The teachers can review in class and keep going back and back. And then ask questions to help see where they're getting it, what they understand. It's kind of interesting because sometimes you find out you're not as clear as you thought you were. But it's a good way to go. So anyway, I encourage you to understand why we're doing what we're doing. Is it the only right way to do it? No. I think it's a really good way to do it, though. I really think I've been very blessed. Now, I know I'm teaching, not just sitting there, but I would say that the adults in my class and the teens in my class have really enjoyed the lessons as we've gone through them. It's brought up stuff that I've never studied before in all the years of my life. And I've been through college and a good amount of seminary. I've been through very good churches and had very good pastors, and I still haven't studied stuff that we've studied here. It's been just very meaningful and helpful. So anyway, that's why we're doing what we're doing. And again, it also gives us the flexibility for me to stand up and talk today just like I did. So, questions or comments? You don't have to be a teacher, by the way, either. So, anything stick out in your mind that you've learned from the timeline of truth that you maybe didn't know before? That's like saying, what did you learn in first grade, right? I don't remember going to first grade hardly. Miss McClanahan. But... Even the Ten Commandments were a total eye-opener to me. I preached the Ten Commandments. I'm like, man, there was way more to it. Just every one of them was so helpful. And that's why we took... Yeah. And it's life-changing stuff. And you don't remember everything. But hopefully the constant exposure to the Word of God slowly changes the way we think, the way we live, the way we walk with God. And we see just, even if nothing else, the amazing involvement God has had in humanity throughout history, and especially that right now, the nation of Israel, right? So you will get more as we go, as things will, like I said, when you start understanding more of the Old Testament, as we're just going through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible so far, things in the New Testament will click. You're like, oh, that makes, oh yeah. That's what it will do for us. So I'm looking forward to that in many ways. Anyway, so philosophy of ministry, I don't even know if that's even a good word, but it's a why we do what we do kind of stuff. So I know we could probably spend $1,500 a year on Sunday school curriculum. That's just the benefit that we save that on the side. We spend a little bit in running off things, but there's a lot more benefit, I think, to doing what we're doing than just saving money. That's just a nice side benefit on the top. Anyway, very good. If you have questions, feel free to ask anytime, but let's go ahead and stand and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we know there's no perfect way to present things, and there's no perfect people to present it. But Lord, we certainly desire to and work hard at trying to do our best to teach your word thoroughly and accurately and in a variety of ways so that we can discuss passages in detail like we did this morning with Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But also, Lord, maybe just learning little tools like the Greek alphabet on Wednesdays, or maybe focusing on missions, videos, or whatever, Lord, we try to do different things so that we may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. And we pray that you would help each one of us as students to attend and study hard and just listen closely. And Lord, take at least one thing home each week and study it and review it, and help our teachers as they have the double task of listening and then working that truth into their students' hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them. Lord, we know that they are getting rewarded by you for each and every moment that they serve you in this capacity, and we praise you for them. Lord, thank you for another day meeting together as your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to grow us spiritually. Lord, grow us numerically as we have the opportunity to reach out and encourage people. We pray for those that couldn't be here or wouldn't be here or for whatever reason. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to them and bring them back to us soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.